Good morning. A short prayer before I begin. Father, help us now both to speak and to listen, so that it may be your voice that we hear and your word that we obey. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God is a treasure to me, and I hope to each of you. Its value is of eternal worth and an essential tool that helps us mortal human beings see God's plan and purpose for this temporary home that we are part of. We are blessed to live in a country where the majority of households, when surveyed, admit to owning a Bible. And did you know that if you can afford one of these, if you are able to read it, and you have the freedom to study and discuss it, that you and I are in a very small percentage of the world population? The more I learn about God and come to know Him, the more convicted I am of the responsibility to guard diligently this truth and to be careful always to communicate it with accuracy and in great love. Today's scripture reading is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with one individual in scripture. The conversation takes place at midday at a well in the foothills of Samaria between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. It's worth noting that Jesus came to live in a place and a time of history of profound political unrest, of economic instability, of cultural division, where severe sickness was a reality of life and each day was a struggle to make ends meet by many. It may sound familiar to some of you, or you may think it sounds still familiar today. If anyone gets how you or others might feel, it's God. When we understand the culture of Jesus' day, we see striking details in this accounting of why this conversation should never have taken place. First, there is a racial boundary between Jews and Samaritans after centuries of bad blood. Second, there is a gender boundary, for it is absolutely forbidden for male and female strangers to speak to one another, let alone if they are alone. And last, there is a social boundary. Women came to the well early in the day when it was cool. It was a time to gather, to talk, to fellowship, to gossip, to be with one another. The fact that this woman is fetching water in the middle of the day and is all alone implies that she carries some sort of social stigma. Jesus asks her one beautifully constructed question and smashes through centuries of culturally reinforced racism, sexism, and social stigmatization to let her know that as far as he is concerned, he doesn't see her through any of the labels that other people have placed upon her. We see repeatedly in Scripture that Jesus is the one who acknowledges the person before the politics. He is the one who sees the individual distinct from their social identity, and he is one who prioritizes relationship before social roles. In one question, "Will you give me a drink?" this woman experiences Jesus as someone who sees her first and foremost as a human being created in God's image. Yes, by the standards of the day, Jesus should not have spoken to her. But Jesus isn't following the standards of the day. He is there with a purpose, and he has come to the well first. He is actually waiting for her. He has come to seek her out. Jesus tells her that if she knew who she was speaking to, she would ask for living water. And her response, which I love, is, "Well, maybe you are for me, but I'm not sure you're able to give me what I really am looking for. She isn't alone in her thinking, is she? How often have I, or maybe some of you, thought on some level that the problems we face are not problems for God to solve, and we seek what the world offers. But Jesus wants her, and he wants each of us to know that God does care about us. He wants to respond to the problems we face, the anxiety and the worries that they create that can consume us, and he offers us to what is true and lasting. He leads this woman to that place of understanding by doing for her what he asks of each of us. He calls her first to honesty. Go call your husband. He knows her. He knows her story. And she has a choice, and she chooses to be honest. And in being honest, Jesus does not condemn her honesty, and he moves to diagnosing the cause of all of our human anxiety by telling her that when you seek from the wrong place, it doesn't work. We can find temporary happiness when we seek fulfillment in the world from those things that shine and sparkle, that give us comfort and give us power. But it will not last. He is offering her real fulfillment, of which nourishes. What she is looking for is what only he can offer, a personal relationship with him that is not quantitative, more things, but it is qualitative. It is better. The world might be able to give us the happiness, but our hearts actually long for more than that. Our hearts long for joy, which is a different brand of happiness. It is something that is there even in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of sorrow and challenge and uncertainties. The joy we get when we walk with Jesus holds us strong through those challenges. Our answer to fulfillment is not that we need to work harder, longer, have more. Our answer to fulfillment is that we need rescue from our hunger, from our yearning, from our anxiety and shame, from the pressures and the expectations and the burdens that are placed upon our lives as we live here. If we seek anything else, he tells her and us that we are guaranteed to be thirsty again. This broken, uncast, outcast woman actually becomes the very first person in Scripture to hear Jesus share who he is, that he is the Christ, the Messiah who has come, who knows all things. It is he who has sought her out. And what does she do? She drops her jar and runs back to town without the water that she has come to fetch. And she proceeds to tell everyone she encounters to come, to see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And they come to him. They urge him to stay. And he stays 2 more days. And many more believe that they too have met the Savior of the world. The Creator of all heaven and earth sought out an unnamed Samaritan woman, and her life was changed. Jesus came for the lost and all who would receive him. It was precisely her frailty, her brokenness, her weaknesses, which made her useful in the hands of God. This woman experienced Jesus and his saving grace upon her life, and it became a powerful witness. It's the same with each of us. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and just one person. How do I make a difference? But there is great power in one. For our God is a God of impossible math. a short story or example before I wrap this up. One day an evangelist came to town, and 1,000 people came to hear him and heard the news of Jesus Christ. He repeated this for 1 year. And after 1 year, 365,000 people have heard the good news. You, me, one person, are privileged to share Jesus Christ with one other person. And we spend an entire year discipling that individual in their faith. At the end of the year, there's two of us. If we both repeat our actions for another year, 730,000 people will have heard the evangelist. There are just four of us in the discipling ministry. It would be another 19 years before those of us involved in disciple ministry would reach as many people as that evangelist met in 1 year. At year 25, the evangelist will have shared the good news with 9,125,000 people. The discipling ministry would reach 33.5 million people. 1 year later, in year 26, the discipling ministry would see the amount of people who have come to know Jesus that the evangelistic ministry will not know for another 158 years. If the world population were 4 billion people, which I know it's not, the discipling ministry would reach the world for Christ in just 32 years. It would take the evangelistic ministry another 10,960 years to reach all of the world. That is the growth principle that Jesus put into place. The early church grew with two things that the modern church deems very important: our buildings and mass evangelism, and not to downplay either of those. But God does use one at a time, and he can and will use each of us to do what he desires in the way only he can do it. We are just the vessels, the ordinary, common, often cracked, and sometimes broken vessels. I hope that each of you have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus. For your personal witness to his goodness and grace is a weapon that he wants us to be using. The experience of the fruit of his salvation is the most powerful message as disciples of the Lord Jesus, and our testimony, whatever it is, can and will be used by God to impact this world one person at a time. He did not make me to be like any of you or any other person on this planet. He made me and each of you the way we are to use us as we are filled and empowered by his Holy Spirit, not to be like anyone else, but to be like Christ. It is God who is working in us to be more Christ-like for his purpose and to bring him glory. We are all messed up in some way, every single one of us. And God loves to show his power through our messed up lives. He continues to change lives one soul at a time. God came specifically for each of us, and he seeks us out asking for a drink of water when all along he desires to offer us the water of fulfillment that lasts forever. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus? Have you tasted his good water? For it is truly the best. I hope you do. And if not, I ask you, what holds you back? How thirsty are you? Amen.